Well, good morning, Lakeside. It's good to see you all here this morning again. I will tell you, standing over here on the side while you were singing, you are a huge encouragement to this guy stepping up here and preaching the word this morning. So thank you for singing loud and making much of Jesus through your singing this morning. What an awesome time that was. So thankful for the words of those songs this morning and our ability to worship him in that way. I hope, you know, those of you who've been here during the summer here for Lakeside, if you're new today, we've been going through the series on heaven. Have you who've been here enjoyed this series on heaven? Amen? Been enjoying the series? Praise the Lord. I've been greatly enjoying this series, and it's kind of sad to say that we only have two left, today's, and then next week, Pastor Dave's kind of wind us all up by talking about hell. And so we're, you know, it's been a great series, and so today we get to talk about pressing on to heaven. And one of the greatest gifts that I have been given in my life, that my wife and I have been given, was 20 years ago. And 20 years ago, God gave my wife, Stephanie, and I a wonderful gift. And we were only 26 years old. We had the life in front of us. I'll be honest, I was a believer in Christ, but heaven was one of those things that I didn't think about a whole lot. But then he gave us a little girl by the name of Samantha. And Samantha lived only 22 short weeks in the womb. And then God took her to heaven to be with him forevermore. It was through that gift that God gave my wife and I a new desire, a new longing for heaven like we never had before. That gift, that motivation of heaven, has fueled us ever since in all that we do as a couple, in our marriage, in raising our four children, and in the ministry that God has given the great privilege to be a part of. A new focus, a new hope that we had in Christ but never really dwelled on a whole lot until we had somebody that we knew of our flesh there. And so today, as we think about all that we have learned about heaven this last summer, all these things that we've talked about in this series, I want to today talk about Paul's pursuits in his life as he was pressing on to heaven. And I want to give you four pursuits as we are pressing on to heaven this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning as a needy people. Lord, we need you right now during this time as we have the privilege of opening up your word. We need you to beat back the evil one, Lord, right now. We need you to beat back our own flesh, Lord. And we need you through your spirit and through your word to reveal yourself more to us and to show us what you would have us to do, to show us the things in our hearts that we need to get rid of and we need to drop the focus on, and what we do need to focus on, Lord. So God, would you do the work that only you can do through your word and through your spirit today? And Lord, I pray for the one or many in here today, Lord, that have never fully surrendered their life to you. Lord, today would you reveal yourself to them through your word, and that you would take these people from death to life by them simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being rescued. Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do through your word. Would you just stir all of our hearts today for this great home that those of us who have believed in Christ, we have, and that's heaven. We love you today, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'd ask you, if you haven't already, to take out your Bibles and open up to the passage Matt read, Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 21. So I'd like you to have your copy of God's word open so you can put your eyes on it, because once again, anytime one of us guys gets up here, it's God's word, not our word. I want you to know that, and I want you to see it for yourself. And so today we're going to cover these four pursuits of a believer pressing on to heaven. And here they are. I'll tell you where we're going, then we'll go through each one of them. First one, pursue Christ's likeness. The second pursuit is to pursue one single mindset or heart set. Third one, pursue the lost. And then number four, pursue your citizenship. Pursue your citizenship. And so let's dive into these four pursuits that we see Paul has in Philippians chapter 3, and we should make our own as well. So number one, pursue Christ's likeness. Look at what Paul says with me right away in verse 12, 13, and 14. Verse 12 says, "Not that I have already obtained this." And what this is he's talking about is up above in chat in verses 9, 10, and 11, and verse 7 and 8. And it's all about knowing Christ and becoming more like Christ. So not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on, Paul says, to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is saying here, you need to pursue Christ's likeness. Pursue Christ's likeness. That is the goal. And Paul's saying, I haven't become like Christ yet. I'm not perfect in this. But one thing I do is this, I forget. The first thing I do is I forget. So first, forget. Now this word forget, as he talks about here, does not mean, like for many of us who are getting older, a failure to remember. It's not that idea. It's not the idea of, oh man, I went to a room and I don't remember why I came in this room for what to look for, okay? It's not that idea. What this word says and the idea behind this word is that it means no longer influenced by or affected by. No longer influenced by the past or affected by the past, by the sin, by the curse that I had before I was a believer. And let me tell you, when you think of Paul's life, there were things in the past that could have been weights to hold him back, right? But instead of weights to hold him back, like just think of him persecuting the church. He could have spent days and moment after moment beating himself up over the fact that he persecuted, that he killed believers. But no, he refused to be influenced by that or affected by that. And instead, the past became an inspiration for him to speed ahead, to press on, to be more like Jesus. So he says, first, forget. You know, religion is consumed. Religion, the definition of religion is this, our efforts to reach God. Our efforts to be with God in and of ourselves. And so religion is consumed with looking back to see if we've done enough. Think of that. Somebody who's trying to get to God by their own efforts, they're constantly thinking, have I done enough? They're constantly looking back, have I done enough? And then their only thing forward looking is like, I got to do more today. So religion is consumed with looking back to see if we've done enough. Relationship, which is what God desires because of what how he gave it to us through his son dying on the cross. Relationship looks ahead, knowing and resting in that Jesus did it all. Amen. What freedom, what power that gives us to press on to heaven then in this life, to know that we can look ahead and we can step out today knowing and resting in the fact that Jesus did it all today, and the only reason why I can do anything good is because of the grace that he gives me today. So thankful for that. You know, as I think about this first step of forget, I came across this story this week about Roger Bannister. Anybody know Roger Bannister? Okay, we're all gonna learn something today. Somebody does. Good. Oh, wow. Okay, it's awesome. So Roger Bannister, he was the first one to run a sub 4 minute mile. And then a month later, this man named John Landy, he beat it a month later. And then they came together at the 1954 British Empire Games in Vancouver to race, to square off in the mile race. And so here are these two guys, big race of the century. They called it the Miracle Mile. And as they were coming around the last corner of the race, John Landy was winning the race. And John Landy, as he come around last corner, they took a picture. And I want you to notice, look at where John Landy on the inside there, his focus. He did one of these quick look behind moves. And as he was looking behind, Roger Bannister took off right around him on the outside and won the race. And the reason why I bring this up today is because Paul says, forget what's behind. The grace that God shed on you for your sins, yes, remember that part, remember that, and let that fuel you, but keep your focus forward. John Landy did a quick look back, and it cost him the race. We need to forget and not dwell and not beat ourselves up over the past, but remember God's grace and use that to fuel us to press on. And that's the second thing he says. First forget, then press on, Paul says. Then press on. And I want you to understand the goal that he says, because he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The goal is progressively becoming more and more like Christ in this life. It doesn't instantly happen that we're just like Christ as soon as we receive him as Savior. No, it's a progressive trajectory in that direction to become like Christ. So the goal is progressively becoming more and more like Christ in this life. And the prize of the upward call of God is when he calls us home to be with him and makes us perfectly Christ-like. We will see Jesus face to face and we will be like him. Look at what 1 John 3:2 says. 1 John 3:2 says, John says, beloved, we are God's children now. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, you are his child right now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. We're still waiting for it. But John says, we know that when he appears, Jesus appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Are you looking forward to that day? The word press on, that phrase, press on, something that God showed me this week, and I'm so excited to learn this and share it with you. So here it is. It says a little bit of bread showing other beggars. I'm showing other beggars where to find bread, okay? So here we go. Press on means to pursue or to follow after. To pursue or to follow after. This word, when it's translated in our New Testaments, over half the times that it appears in our New Testament, it's translated persecute. And when I saw that, I was like, what? What's that about? But then I thought back to Paul's life before he was a believer in Jesus. Paul, before he was a believer in Jesus, he was named Saul, and he was a persecutor of the church. He was a Pharisee, and he was relentless in persecuting believers. He was adamantly pursuing believers to either throw them in prison or to put them to death. This is what Saul woke up eating and breathing, was persecuting Christians. It was his main mission in his life. It was what motivated him every day of his life was to persecute the church, ultimately Jesus, and squash it. And now that he's a believer, he's writing, press on. He's using the same word. He has that, he's saying, with the passion that I had and the motivation and the pursuit that I had of believers, I now am using that for Jesus, to go after him, to become more like him. Just like the persecutors pursued believers with an all-consuming passion, and some still do it today, we as believers, genuine believers in Christ, should be as motivated, if not more motivated and consumed by pursuing Christ-likeness and looking forward to seeing him face to face. And I know that in this room right now, there are trials and sufferings that you, as my brothers and sisters in Christ, are facing. Some I know of, some I don't know of, and only God knows. Let me remind you today, brother and sister, God has given you everything you need for life and godliness through himself and his word. We are here for you today. All the brothers and sisters in here, we are here for you today, as well as all of us, the whole body of Christ. We're all here for you. And so my encouragement to each one of you today is what Paul says, press on. Press on. Is your marriage falling apart? Press on to Jesus. Is your heart aching because you are missing a loved one who's passed away? Press on to Jesus. Are your kids running away from Jesus? Press on to Jesus. Kids, students in this room, are you tired of doing what's right when all the kids around you seem like they're having a better time? That's a lie. And what I would tell you is press on to Jesus. It will be worth it all. Do you feel stuck in your job or maybe your employment's up in the air? Press on to Jesus. Have you fallen into the slavery again of sin? Is there a sin that you're trying to have victory over, brother and sister in Christ, and it's just not happening? You keep falling. Press on to Jesus. Does it seem that God is against you? Don't believe the lie. He is for you, not against you. And I would say what Paul says, press on to Jesus. Brother and sister in Christ, press on today. Press on. So that's the first thing, pursue Christ-likeness. The second pursuit I want to talk about from our passage is to pursue one single mindset. To pursue one single mindset, which will lead to a heart set. This is verses 15 through 17. Look at it with me. It says, let those of us who are mature think this way. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say feel this way. Doesn't say feel this way. Feelings will come, but it has to start with the truth. Think this way, he says. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So think this way. Philippians 4:8, if you just turn to another page, it tells us what to think about. Paul says, here's what you should think about. Whatever's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Our verse that we use kind of for the theme, to go along with the theme of our summer series here is Colossians 3, 1 through 2. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, believer, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth. It starts with meditating on the absolute truth of God's word. You know, it's been said about heaven that some people are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. And I'm like, they just have their head in the clouds all the time. I don't think that's true. I don't think that's how it works. In fact, I find that the more heavenly minded we are as believers, the more earthly good we are going to do. And so the problem is that we are so earthly minded that we are of no heavenly good. There should not be a day go by in my life and in your life, believer, that we should not think about our eternal destiny in heaven. Think this way, Paul says. And then he says, hold true to what you have attained. Verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Grab hold of it and don't ever let go of it. This is why we're preaching through this series on heaven this summer. It's not just so it'll make you feel good as you leave on a Sunday. It's so that it gives you the truth of something that should motivate you every single day of your life. And then Paul says, imitate those who are pressing on. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, it says in verse 17. Imitate those who are pressing on. Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith, which we did a sermon series on not too long ago. But in Hebrews 11, verse 13 through 16, he tells us about these people we are to imitate. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. If we put our mind on the earth and on the sin of this earth and those things, we have opportunity to return every day. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. And because of that, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them that city. And then think of Paul's own life. 2 Timothy 4, at the end of his life, he's coming to the end and he says this, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved Jesus' appearing. See what he's saying there? He's saying, we talked about rewards. There's a crown of righteousness for everyone, not just for Paul, but for everyone who's looking forward to and loving and embracing Jesus appearing and us going to be with him. My vision is that we as the believers here at Lakeside would all one day up in heaven be looking around and seeing this crown of righteousness in all of our hands, because what we longed for and what we looked forward to every day while we were here on this earth was Jesus Christ coming back, whether through physical death or whether he would just come right back right now. Maybe one of these days that will happen. Do you have that single mindset? Or has the things of this world clouded it? Because when you have that single mindset of heaven, of Jesus, only Jesus, your heart will follow. Your heart will follow whatever you set your mind to. So, four pursuits of the believer. We talked about pursue Christ's likeness, pursue one single mindset. Number three, pursue the lost. Pursue the lost. Paul gets really serious here for a moment as he's writing. And we don't see it often in Scripture, but here we see Paul having tears in verse 18. Paul says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears. So I can just imagine Paul's writing underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as he's writing, these thoughts come over him and his eyes well up with tears. And he's thinking of people, and he says, these people walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. I want you to notice something. He's writing this letter to believers. This isn't him preaching out to a whole bunch of unbelievers. He's writing this letter to the believers. So he's writing to believers about those who have made a profession of belief in Christ with their mouth, but their heart hasn't confessed Jesus as Lord. And what Paul says about them through the tears is he says that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Who he had in mind here were the Judaizers, who believed in Jesus, but then they said, well, we gotta keep the Old Testament law coming in, so let's make sure that everybody realizes it's through Jesus, but all this other stuff too, that the law says. You can be saved through that. And so this weighed heavy on Paul. These people, their God was their belly, meaning that they were all about trying to satisfy the fleshly desires of themselves. They were constantly going from one selfish thing to the next selfish thing to find satisfaction. And then they would brag about their ways of trying to satisfy themselves. It's the Monday morning around the water cooler at work. What did you do this weekend? Well, let me tell you, we had an awesome party. We did all, I mean, just on and on and on about people bragging about their sin. And so Paul says, they bragged about their ways of trying to satisfy themselves. Their minds were all on earthly things, he says, like money, food, drink, sex. And Paul says, the most sobering thing in this whole passage, that they were walking as enemies of the cross. You know, it's been said that our talk talks and our walk talks, but walk talks louder than our talk talks. You get that? Paul was heartbroken over those who confessed with their mouth, who said a prayer, but weren't genuinely believers, genuinely having a transformation taking place in their heart. And he was heartbroken over them because they were lost. And it's interesting to me that Paul did not go out pursuing professions of belief, but he went out pursuing conversions because of genuine belief. He pursued transformational belief. That their belief would be in such a, that their belief would lead them to have God come in and change their heart from the inside out, give them all new desires. And there are some in this room right now that are just blatantly refusing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be rescued. You come to church every Sunday, or maybe you just came today for the first time because you needed to get back to church, but you've come. And God has put it on your heart that you need a rescuer. You need Jesus ultimately. Please do not walk out of this room without tapping out and receiving Jesus as your Savior by professing him with your mouth and with your heart, believing in your heart that he is Lord and Savior. Now, we as pastors here at Lakeside, now, the wonderful thing about being a pastor and being in ministry is that I'm not called to be a fruit inspector. I'm not called to go around. I'm called to preach the word, and God does that through his Spirit. I'm not called to be like, oh, you're going to heaven, you're going to heaven. I'm not called to do that. That's God's business. But I can relate to Paul here because he has tears because he sees a trajectory in people's lives that's not towards Christ. It's towards the things of the world. And he breaks down in tears for them. And it is a heavy, sorrowful truth to think that just like there were professing believers in the church at Philippi, that there possibly are those here in Lakeside that are even possibly members, but they're still enemies of the cross. Because they are chasing self. The trajectory of their life is continuing to chase self, and their minds are consumed with the earthly things that will never satisfy. And can I please tell you, come to Jesus. Don't ignore what the Spirit is doing in your life right now through his word. Come to Jesus. Not just as a get out of hell free card, but come to Jesus as Lord of your life, who wants to transform you into a new creature. And then those genuine believers in this room, my brothers and sisters in Christ, do you pursue the lost? The truth about heaven, all these things we've talked about this summer, they should be causing us to see people either as alive in Christ or dead men and women walking in desperate need of a rescuer. When we meet people, when you meet people, what's your first thought? Oh man, they should do their hair different. What's your first thought? What's my first thought? It has to be, have they been rescued by Jesus? I wonder if they've been rescued by Jesus. I wonder if they're on the way to heaven, or are they dead people walking? Pursue the lost. I was just talking to somebody between the service that you go to like a sporting event. And he said he was going to a sporting event with a bunch of youth that he was discipling and working with. And the youth, he was like, man, look at all these people. There's so many people. It's a big crowd. I don't like this crowd. And one of his youth came up to him and said, have you ever thought about how many of these people don't know Jesus? Wow. Pursue the lost. In light of heaven, pursue the lost. And then the last one, pursue your citizenship. Believer, pursue your citizenship. Look at verse 20-21 with me. This is so good news. Such good news. Paul says, because he's talking about those who are enemies of the cross and who our minds are set on earthly things. And then he changes back to saying, but our citizenship is in heaven. But our citizenship is in heaven, amen? And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This term citizenship, it refers to a colony of foreigners. Believers, that's what we are. A colony of foreigners. This is not our home. Some other things about citizenship. It implies, if our citizenship is in heaven as a believer, that implies that our names are recorded in heaven. God says the book of life, if your name is in the book of life, those who have received Jesus, you're in heaven. My name is written in the book of life. Is yours today? Citizenship in heaven unifies us, unifies believers. I look around this room and I sit in the starting point class and those things, and I look at all these guys and we all come from all different walks of life. So-and-so does this, so-and-so does that. We all have different ways of life, different walks of life we have. But the one thing that unifies us all is Jesus Christ and our belief in him, and our citizenship is in heaven. It's the great unifier. It's the great unifier. Pursue it. Citizenship in heaven, what it does, Paul says, is it eagerly waits for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It eagerly awaits an ultimate rescuing. You know, I'm a believer. I'm on my way to heaven. Praise Jesus. But here's the thing. I still have to deal with the curse. I still have to deal with my own personal sin at times in my life rearing its ugly head. But there is a day coming, and I cannot wait to see it when that King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes down and he rules and does away with the curse and sin once and for all. Amen? Do you eagerly await that moment? Are you like, could it be now? And then citizenship in heaven, Paul says, it gives us a new transformed body. We've already talked about this in our heaven series, but look what he says. He's gonna transform our lowly body. I don't know what it's gonna be like, but I can't wait. Our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And how is he gonna do that? By the power that enables him to put everything under his feet. Believer, brother and sister of Christ, do we hold more tightly to our heavenly citizenship, or do we hold more tightly to our earthly citizenship? Pursue your heavenly citizenship. And so we've looked over these four things, these four pursuits of a believer pressing on to heaven. This is why we've talked about what we've talked about this summer. It's all boiled down to this, to pursue Christ's likeness, to pursue this one single mindset that's about becoming like Jesus and seeing him, and one day we will be with him. And that will affect our heart set through the day. And pursue the lost. See people the way God sees them. And evaluate your own heart. And then pursue your citizenship in heaven above all else. You know, Pastor Trevor, when he opened this series up about heaven, he used this great illustration. I was really thankful for it when he used it. It's so good. He used this illustration of a rope, right? Remember this? If you were here? So this rope, all of it is eternity, and it goes on and on forever. I was talking to somebody today. We could take it probably out across the parking lot. It's so long. But anyway, this little piece right here, this little black tape, Pastor Trevor told us this is your life. This is it right here. And what you do with Jesus here will determine where you live the rest of eternity. And what you do with Jesus here and how you live for him here will affect other people's eternity as well. And I can't help but think when he was sharing this, I was like, oh, this is like my thing that I use for myself to help me. And here it is. I'm going to put up a picture of four tombstones, four grave markers. All four of these have something in common. First one's Abraham Lincoln up there on the left, so it's not the person. The two bottom ones are Ruth and Billy Graham. And then the one there is Sir Roger Bannister, who we talked about running the mile in under 4 minutes. There's one thing on every single one of these. I circled it for you because you can't see it, and you still can't see it. I circled the dash. There's two dates, when the person was born, when the person died, and right in the middle is a dash. One pastor said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done in Christ and for Christ will last. I have a little dash next to my door frame of my office door as I'm going out my door. It's at eye level. I have a little pencil mark. It's really, really tiny. Just a little dash, and it reminds me that's my life in view of all the ceiling space, floor space, wall space in this world, which is all of eternity. My little life is that little tiny pencil mark. And I have the privilege, I've had the privilege of coming to know Jesus as my Savior and Lord, and now I have the privilege in his grace to live every day for the rest of that eternal, for that rest of that eternity. First and foremost, as I close, let me say this. For those of you who are in here and you're my non-believer friend, let me tell you, if you've come in here today and you've heard about Jesus dying on the cross in your place, and you can have eternal life, you can have heaven, if you would just receive and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, today is the day of your salvation. Right where you are, this is the glorious thing. You don't have to go through a pastor, through a priest, through any other person. You go through the person, the mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. And you can do it right where you're sitting. I'm reminded of two people who got baptized recently. Their story was, I was sitting in a sermon. At the end of it, I decided to give my life to Jesus. And you can do the same thing today, right where you are. You can confess to God that you are a sinner. And then you can ask him to forgive you and come into your life and rescue you. And you can submit to his transforming power that he wants to do from the inside out, giving you all brand new desires. And so I would say to you, please, before you leave today, go from death to life and get your citizenship in heaven and get away from hell. And then, brothers and sisters in Christ, I love you. This world is not our home. We seek a homeland prepared by Jesus himself. Right now, where you are sitting, believer, you are a citizen of heaven. This week, let's get in the Word and let's be in prayer, enjoying all that relationship has to offer like we never have before. And let's allow that truth of our eternal destiny to motivate us every day. Press on. And let's see how God lights a fire in this world around us for his glory. Father God, thank you so much today for the hope of heaven. Lord, if it wasn't for Jesus living the perfect life, sinless life that I could never live, and if it wasn't for him dying on that cross in my place, and rising again from the dead, heaven would never be attainable. And I would be totally lost and chasing after all this world has to offer, which is nothing. So God, thank you first and foremost for your grace and mercy in giving us Jesus and his finished work on the cross. Lord, I pray for the one or many in this room who have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved. They maybe have said a prayer, they maybe have said the words, but they've not believed it in their heart. And they haven't really allowed you in to transform them. God, I pray today that they would open the door of their heart to you and that you would rescue them right where they're sitting. And then, Lord, for those of us who call Lakeside home and are believers in you, God, would we have a fresh commitment to you today to press on in view of heaven, looking unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith, and looking forward to that time where we'll see Jesus face to face. Lord, may then that would motivate us in this life to pursue the things that you would pursue. God, you're so good. Thank you for everything we have because of Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen.